Good morning, church. Our Bible reading for this morning is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 7, from verse 36 to 50. Luke 7, I read from verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisees, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is, who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this? Who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Can I add my welcome to that of Henry's? It is lovely to see you all this morning. If you are new, we are in a series on Sunday mornings looking at meals with Jesus. And Jesus ate meals with some very interesting people. Last week we saw that he ate with Levi, who we know as Matthew, and his tax collector friends. This morning we see him eating with some Pharisees. Let me do some scene setting before we get into the detail of the passage. There are three key people at this meal. There's Simon the Pharisee. Pharisees were religious leaders in the first century, so he was religious, he was morally upright, he was respectable, probably wealthy. We are introduced then to a woman of the city who is a sinner. Now, we know what a woman of the city is. She was a prostitute. Being a prostitute back then, she would have had a hard life, and she had a bad reputation. And she comes as an uninvited guest. And the third person at this meal is Jesus, who's invited to have this meal with Simon the Pharisee. You know, he ate last week with tax collectors. This week he's eating with Pharisees. Jesus will eat with anyone. Now, this meal occurred at Simon's house. Actually, probably what happened is the meal happened not in the house, but in the courtyard outside the house. There would have been a courtyard just outside the house. And in the middle of the courtyard, there would have been a low table. And around the table would have been some cushions. And all the guests would have reclined on those cushions with their heads facing the table and their feet pointing out like spokes of a bicycle. And because it's in a courtyard, people who were not invited to the meal could come and listen to the conversations that the people at the meal were having. And because Jesus was quite a famous person, a number of people would have wanted to come and listen to the words that he said, which is how this woman comes along and gets involved. Now, Jesus ate many meals in his lifetime. So why is this one recorded for us? What is Luke trying to tell us about Jesus from this meal? Well, Luke is trying to tell us something about forgiveness. In fact, this passage is all about forgiveness, and there's three things about forgiveness I want us to see from this meal. I want us to see, first of all, the response to forgiveness. Second, the offer of forgiveness. And third, the assurance of forgiveness. The response to forgiveness, the offer of forgiveness, and the assurance of forgiveness. First of all, the response to forgiveness. Simon and this prostitute are both interested in Jesus. They're both spiritual seekers. Simon's a Pharisee, and the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. They had a beef with him. And so it was brave for Simon to invite Jesus to his house for a meal. And he did so because he's interested. He's interested in spiritual things. He's interested in what Jesus has got to say. Maybe he heard him in the synagogue when he was teaching in the town. And maybe he heard him teach about forgiveness. And he's interested in him. And this woman turns up. And the woman turns up because she's interested in Jesus as well. She's a spiritual seeker. Maybe she heard him out and about talking about forgiveness. And she wants to know more. There's two spiritual seekers. Two people interested in Jesus. But they respond to Jesus in very different ways. We're told about Jesus, Simon's response in verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." You see, Simon sees the way that Jesus interacts with this woman and he questions him. He's skeptical. You see, Simon's interested in Jesus. He's spiritually seeking and searching, but he comes to Jesus questioning him. He's sizing him up. He's saying, "Do I like what he says? Am I in agreement with what he does?" He comes to Jesus with questions, but more than that, he comes to Jesus skeptical. He's searching and spiritually interested, but he comes with a closed mind. You know, there's many people today who respond to Jesus in a similar manner. They're interested in Jesus. They're spiritually searching and seeking, and yet they come with questioning him. Skeptical of him. There's some things which draw people to Jesus. They like what he says about some things. They like what he does in some ways. You know, they like what he says about loving your neighbor as yourself and living a good life. But there's other things which make them question and make them skeptical. Like the idea that Jesus is the only way to God. You know, it feels a bit tight, a bit exclusive to say that sort of thing. Some things they like and some things they don't like. Like this bit of Jesus, don't like that bit of Jesus. Now today we live in a have it your way generation. You know, we've got to be ourselves and express what we like and what we don't like and live the way we want. And I went out for a coffee the other day with a friend and I ordered my coffee, a double espresso. And I said, "Can you just have a little bit of hot water on top of that?" And my friend Nick turned to me and said, "Why don't you just order an Americano?" I said, "Nick, you don't understand. There's too much hot water in an Americano. You just need a little bit of hot water on top of the espresso." You know, We live in a have it your way generation, and that's fine when it comes to coffee, have it your way, but you can't be like that when it comes to Jesus. You know, I want Jesus my way. I like this about Jesus, I don't like that about Jesus. You know, imagine someone saying that about you. You know, I like this about you, I don't like that about you. You know, I want that bit, I don't want that bit. What would you say? You'd say, no, you take me as I am. Or don't take me at all. And the same is true with Jesus. You either accept him as he is, or you reject him. You either have him and have all of him, or you don't have any of him. And Simon doesn't have any of him, because he won't have all of him. But the second person we're introduced to is this sinful woman. And we're introduced to her in verse 37. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now she responds to Jesus in a very different way to Simon. She comes to Jesus. She comes to Jesus from behind. And she comes with this alabaster flask. Now this would have been a small flask made of alabaster with a small and thin neck. And it would have contained expensive perfume. And back in the day, you'd have probably worn it around your neck. And there's a little hole in the top of the flask, which would have let out a little bit of scent. A bit like putting on perfume or aftershave today. And she comes to Jesus from behind with this alabaster jar. And she does three things. She wipes Jesus' feet. She kisses his feet. And then she breaks the jar and pours out the ointment over his feet. Now, let's be honest, feet aren't that pleasant. And back in the first century, they would have been even less pleasant because you didn't have Doc Martens or nice night trainers to keep your feet nice and comfy and dry. And feet back then would have been dirty and hard and smelly. But she comes to Jesus' feet and she softens them with her tears and with the ointment. She cleans them with her hair. What's she doing to Jesus here? Well, she's worshiping him. She's adoring him. She's coming to Jesus and she's not coming with questions. She's not coming skeptical like Simon is. She's saying, look, if you are who you say you are, if you are the one who forgives sins, then I'm coming to you with my everything. And she is giving him her everything. This alabaster flask of ointment was expensive, and it was probably the most expensive thing that she had. It was something that made her attractive and smell nice, and she may well have used it for her work. And she breaks it. She gives him all her physical stuff. But as she gets down and kneels down and wipes his feet and kisses them, she's not just giving him her physical stuff, she's giving him her heart, her soul. She says, you've got my everything, Jesus. She's worshiping and adoring him. You see, there are two ways to respond to Jesus. You can respond with questions and with skepticism, sizing him up and weighing him up. Do I like him? Do I like everything about him? What do I think? Or you can come to Jesus like this woman with worship and with adoration. I remember before I became a Christian, I was invited to a church, and it was a different sort of church to the one that I'd grown up going to. And I went to this church, and the thing that struck me first of all was that when the band started, they had a band instead of an organ, which surprised me to begin with, but then people really started singing. And they were really expressive in the singing, and some people put their hands in the air. And you know, at first I thought, well, maybe they're just a bit emotional here. You know, I'm a kind of northern British guy, and, you know, I don't do that sort of thing. But then after I'd gone a few times, it began to dawn on me, well, maybe it's not the worshipping like this, not because they are overly emotional, but because they're getting something that I'm not. You see, I thought to myself as a Christian, but I wasn't a Christian like them. They were different. They responded in the services in a different way. What was going on? This woman and Simon respond to Jesus in different ways. Why did they do that? That brings me to the second thing which that we see in the passage, which is the offer of forgiveness. You see, Jesus is aware that they're responding to him in a different way. It's hard not to. You know, she's wiping his feet with tears and with matted hair. And Jesus can read people's minds, and he knows what Simon's thinking. You've got to be careful what you think in the presence of Jesus. And so he tells a parable. That is a short story with a punch. And he says this in verse 40. He says to Simon, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." "A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You've judged rightly." Now, there's three things to notice about this parable. The first is that there are two people who owe money. The second is that they owe different amounts of money. One owes 50 denarii, one owes 500 denarii, roughly speaking, 2 months' wages and 20 months' wages. So maybe £5,000 and £50,000, depending on how much you earn. And the third thing you notice is this. Neither of them can pay. Now, Jesus is he's telling this parable because he wants Simon to see two things. The first thing he wants Simon to see is Simon has been looking at this woman and he's been saying to himself, this woman who's coming in and wiping Jesus' feet, she is a sinner. You see, Simon divides the world into two groups of people. There are clean living people and there are dirty living people. There are good people and there are bad people. There are people who are living well and there are people who have messed up their life. And Jesus says to him in the parable, that's true. Jesus says there are some people who only have a small debt. And there are some people who have a big debt. There are some people who are clean living, good living people who have a small debt. And there are some people who are bad living people who've messed up their life who've got a big debt. There are big sinners in the world and there are little sinners in the world. You're right, Simon. But Simon, you've missed something important. You both have a debt and neither of you can afford to pay. You see, if you owe money and you can't afford to pay, it doesn't really matter how big that debt is. The fact is you're both in debt and the creditors are coming and you can't pay them back. You know, imagine a bailiff knocking on your door and you open the door and they say, look, you owe £5,000 and you can't afford to pay. And then at the door, you remember that your next-door neighbour actually owes £50,000 and they can't afford to pay. And, you know, you say to the bailiffs, well, I know it's true, I owe this much money and I can't afford to pay. But why don't you go next door? Because I know I owe a bit of money, but they owe more money. You know, go next door and get the money from them first because, you know, you don't really, £5,000, what's that? It's not a lot, really. You know, £50,000, that's a lot of money. What are they going to say to you? Well, yes, we are going to go next door. But we're coming here. We want the money from you. You need to pay, and you can't afford to. You see, this is what Jesus is saying to Simon. He's saying, Simon, your debt is small. This woman's debt is big. But both of you are in debt. You're both lost. See, it doesn't really matter at the end of the day. If you live a really good life and you have it all together and you're morally upright and you're religious, the fact of the matter is you're living life with yourself at the center, not God, and so you're in debt to him. And it doesn't matter if you live a really bad life and you have a massive debt. You're living with yourself at the center and you're in debt to God as a result. See, it doesn't matter if you're really, really good or if you're really, really bad. At the end of the day, you're both lost. You see, Jesus is trying to tell us something so important here, which is that everybody is lost because everybody puts themselves at the center of their life instead of God, instead of Jesus Christ, instead of other people. And it doesn't matter if you're really, really good and you do that, or if you're really, really bad and you do that. You're lost, and you need saving. And the reason these people respond differently to Jesus is for this reason. The woman sees and understands this, and Simon doesn't. See, the problem with Simon is he couldn't see his debt. He could look at the woman and say, yes, she's a sinner. Look at what she's done and messed up her life. But he couldn't look at himself and see his own debt. You see, often good, clean-living, religious people struggle to see their need of forgiveness because they don't think they're a sinner. They agree that everybody's a sinner in a general sort of way. And no one's perfect. No one lives a perfect life. But they don't see their own specific sins. This is why on a Sunday morning, a number of times I've been talking about us being octopuses. With one of our legs being a dodgy leg. And the reason I've been talking like that, imagining ourselves as octopuses with a dodgy leg, it's because we all have a dodgy leg. We're not all sinners in a general way. We're all sinners in a specific way. Every person, whether you're good and clean living or whether you've messed up your life, it doesn't matter. You've got a dodgy leg. And this is why this woman is in a better position than Simon, because she sees that she's got a dodgy leg. And because she sees that she's got a dodgy leg, and because she sees that she's messed up her life, she comes to Jesus. Because when you see that you've messed up your life, you want someone to sort it out. When you see that you're in debt, you want someone to pay that debt. You want to come to Jesus and say, is there someone who can help me? Is there someone who can forgive me? Is there someone who can pay the debt that I owe? And so she comes to Jesus because she sees someone in Jesus who can forgive her, who can pay that debt. And those debts need paying. A couple of weeks ago, we went on a paddle board. And after having lots of fun on the lake, what happens? The oar gets lost. And so a paddle board without a paddle is pretty useless. I don't know whether it's a body board then. But it prevents the fun from happening. And so what do you need to do? You need to replace the paddle. Now, who's going to replace the paddle to make sure that we can do a paddle board again? Are we going to replace it? It wasn't actually our paddle board. So is the person whose paddle board it is going to replace it? Or are we going to phone a friend and are they going to replace it? But at the end of the day, that paddle needs replacing for that paddle board to be usable again. Now, if that's the case with physical debt, how much more is that the case with moral and spiritual debt? And we're all in debt to God. And at the end of the day, that debt needs paying. Now, either you can pay that debt, or someone else can pay that debt. And the thing that Jesus is trying to get across here is that we can't pay it. You can't pay the debt that you owe. You can't pay that moral and spiritual debt that you owe to God. There's nothing that you can do to pay it. But being a good person does not pay your debt. Being religious does not pay your debt. Saying that the confession on a Sunday morning doesn't pay your debt. Giving money to church doesn't pay your debt. Saying your prayers doesn't pay your debt. Giving money to charity doesn't pay your debt. None of these things pay your debt. You need someone else to come and pay that debt for you. And that person's Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, we're told that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he cancelled the record of debt that stood against us. And he nailed it to the cross. In other words, all the debt that we owe to God for all the ways we put ourselves at the center of our life and don't love him and don't love others, it's like a record of deeds on a scroll. Things that we've done which we shouldn't have done and things which we have not done which we should have done. And Jesus takes that record of deeds and nails it to his cross when he's nailed to the cross. So that if you look to him and put your trust in him, that record of debt that stands against you is forgiven. And that you are right with God again. No matter what you've done. No matter whether your debt is small or medium-sized or large. It doesn't matter. It's been cancelled. Cancelled on the cross. Through the death of Jesus Christ for you. Every sin. Every debt paid for by Jesus Christ himself. There's one final thing I want to say about this, and that is the assurance of forgiveness. Because Jesus does something remarkable. After telling this story to Simon, he does something very brave and remarkable. Verse 44. He turns to the woman. And he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" If this was a film, the spotlight would be on her. On her by his feet, with matted hair, with tears down her face, in front of this meal of religious, well-respected teachers. And he points the finger at her. And he says, "Simon, look at this woman." And then just as only Jesus can do it, he turns the tables at the meal. These are religious teachers. And Jesus looks at this woman and says, "Let her teach you, Simon. This prostitute who's come in, she's going to be your teacher. Look at her. Just look at what she's done. Let me tell you about her." And then he says this. Verse 47. "I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." It's incredible. He's saying to Simon, in front of all these guests, "Look at this woman, she's forgiven. She is right with God. Right with God, not because she's washed my feet, but the washing of my feet is evidence that she's already been forgiven. She has been forgiven. She knows that forgiveness in her heart. She's assured of it. And because of that, she washes my feet. And you, Simon," he said, "her sins are forgiven." She emphasizes this because the implication is, Simon, your sins aren't forgiven. This is shocking. Because I came into your house, Simon, and you didn't kiss me. I came into your house, and you didn't wash my feet. Came into your house and you didn't anoint me with anything. Even though I'm an honored guest. That's the sort of thing you do for an honored guest. But she's done all those things lavishly because she has been forgiven. If you had known that you were forgiven, you'd respond in a similar way. You see, when you know that you are forgiven, your life is transformed. It's been the Olympics, if you hadn't noticed. And one of the Olympic athletes I've been reading about recently is a guy called Adam Peaty. He won silver in the breaststroke. Adam Peaty is a remarkable man. Maybe for the last 10 years or so, he's been probably the world's greatest breaststroker. He's won gold at all the major championships and has won the world record for 50-meter and 100-meter breaststroke. But at the end of last year, he became a Christian. this guy who's got it all. And why did he become a Christian? Well, even though he had it all, had the world at his feet, he got depressed and turned to alcohol. He had a love-hate relationship with swimming because he saw that there was something missing deep in his life. He wasn't satisfied with the best that this world could offer. And so he turned to alcohol and suffered depression. And somebody came alongside him and helped him and pointed him to Jesus. And he became a Christian. And so if you see him swimming now, he's got a cross tattoo right in the middle of his chest with the words "Into the Light" written over it. And it was remarkable because in the Olympics this time, he got the silver medal. He's used to getting gold. But he wasn't angry. He was at peace. He said, this guy who's won is a brilliant swimmer. I'm really pleased. I've just got peace. I've got fulfillment because I found Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ transforms your life. When you know that you are forgiven, your life changes. It is transformed. You see that with this woman. You know, why does she let her hair down in front of all these men to wipe Jesus' feet? That would have been an immodest thing to do. Because she's free from she doesn't care what people think. You know, when you become a Christian and you know that you're forgiven, you care far less what other people think of you. There's a freedom that comes from knowing that you've been accepted and loved by Jesus Christ. And not only that, but love comes into your life. You know, she's kissing Jesus' feet. Why is she doing that? Because she knows the love of God in her soul and she has to express it. She wants to express it to Jesus. When you become a Christian and you know that you're forgiven, love comes into your life and you want to express that love towards other people. You want to help move towards people in need. You want to forgive people who wrong you. You want to love God because you know his love for you. She's got a joy in her life, which is not been matched by her experience of anything else that life has to offer. You know, when she breaks this ointment, she didn't need to do that. Why did she do it? Because she was so full of joy at what Jesus Christ had done for her, forgiving her, that she was just extravagant and lavish in her joy and wanted to express that to Jesus Christ. And finally, she leaves knowing God's peace. Jesus says to her, go in peace. You know, when you know that you are forgiven, when you know that you are right with God, you have a peace in your life which nothing else can give. You stop stressing and being anxious about the future. To the extent you know that you're forgiven, it's the extent you'll stop doing that. Why? Because you know it's not about having it all together. It's about knowing you're forgiven. And if you know you're forgiven, your life's in God's hands. Let me ask you this morning, do you know that you are forgiven? The key question this morning is not, are you good or are you bad? Have you messed your life up or are you trying to live a clean living life? The key question this morning is, do you know that you are forgiven? Do you know the love of God for you? Do you know that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he didn't just die generally, he died specifically for you. And not just for your sins in general, but for you specific sins that you've done. They've been paid for. Because if you know that, to the extent you know that, it will transform the way you live this week. Let me pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who forgives. We thank you that you have forgiven us. You've forgiven us through your Son dying for us on the cross. Help us never, ever to turn away from that. Help us never to think that we are good enough or clean enough or have it all together. Help us to remember and realize that we are like octopuses with dodgy legs. But we thank you that Jesus died for octopuses with dodgy legs and that we stand as forgiven sinners in your sight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.